For me to say goodbye is indeed any easier than it is for my brother. But I would like to say I have appreciated setting forth the Word of God to you. Even though my heart gets a bit anxious before time, God has given me an ease of speaking and an enjoyment in the ministry of the Word as well. I have appreciated working with our brother Andy. I've enjoyed the song leading and the hymns that he's brought before us. Surely a ministry in music is a ministry that's very important. It often tunes the hearts of the believer to sing His grace, and then they're well prepared to take the good seed of God's Word as it comes. I've appreciated our brother Willie and the Livingstons, the Myers, the staff of the grounds. They've made our stay very enjoyable, and we praise God for it all. We trust that in this year ahead that all of you will be able to enjoy God's blessing as we wait for His coming. We indeed wait for His Son from heaven. I believe He's soon to come. We've been able to rejoice in His glories, look at Him in His suffering. And now tonight says, it would be our last meeting together. Perhaps we could look at a title or a few titles given in one portion that would give us a sense of security in Him. Found in the book of Isaiah again, Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 20. Perhaps this is a little less known title and something that the Lord isn't often known of. And yet to my own heart, it brings me a real sense of security, knowing again and being reminded again that He is the Sovereign One. You know, the sovereignty of God is a blessed portion for the child of God to rejoice in. It ought to be that portion what gives us an assurance that we're His, that He's going to work for our best. He's going to do that which is best for the believer in that preparation for the eternal glories that shall be ours. And so if we can rejoice in this point, in His sovereignty, then we can rejoice in His sovereign deed, knowing that what comes to us day by day is His portion. And then we can rest in that place of trusting, knowing the one that we trust in is one that cannot fail. In this portion, we're reminded somewhat of that sovereignty that's His, and then the secure place that He places the believer in. We read in verse 20 of Isaiah 22, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe, and strengthen him with thy girdle. I will commit thy government to his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut. He shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to all the vessels of the flagon. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed, and be cut down and fall. And the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord has spoken." Now I read that last verse particularly because I know you'll read it someday, and it might leave a puzzle in your mind. How could he be established and then be cut off? But I think the clue is in those first three words, "in that day." And it has reference back to that day of verse 20. That's the day that the man that's spoken of previously by the name of Shebna shall be removed from the office that he has. You see, Chibner is really a usurper. He was a man that stood in the place of the treasurer in the house of Israel. Now, he typifies, I'm sure, some people feel that he would typify the Antichrist and some Satan. But it matters not how you want to look at it, as far as I'm concerned. The power behind the Antichrist is Satan. And so when we see the one who is the usurper of the authority and the glory of the house, it certainly is typified in Satan here. Because Satan was the one who did want to sit in the congregation of the north. Now the congregation of the north is that portion in the realm of God that promotion comes from. You remember that when we read of promotion, we read that it doesn't come from the east or the west or the south. The north isn't mentioned. There's where it does come from, there's where authority has come from, and there's where the throne of God is. And so Satan in his heart desires to be exalted and to be magnified and to sit in the position of authority, yea, to be as the Most High God. Now he never reached that place, and praise God, he never can. But his desire for glory and authority has never ceased. And so his desire was to ever usurp the glory of the Son. So in one sense he comes as the imitator, and the other sense as the one against the Son. And here, prophetically, as is given a direct prophetic revelation as to what would happen to Sheba. In the previous verses, and I hope someday you'll sit down and read them soon, you'll find that he was a man that in his office was preparing for the day when he would depart. He decided to make himself a sepulcher and to put it with the sepulcher of the king. You see, in days gone by, in the Oriental way, there were many of them that felt that the way they died and the way they were buried was something that would give him an onward start to eternity, and this is the way that others would see him in history as well. And so Shebna was preparing his way, and he had himself a great sepulcher dug in the rock amongst the sepulchers of the king. Ah, you see, that's what Satan wanted to do. He wanted that place of authority that he could be known through the eternal age. But my, there's the time when he's taken down even as Shebna was. Now the Lord asked him, what hast thou here? He was preparing here, he thought, for hereafter, that he might go along in immortality. But no, God said, I'm going to bring you down. And I'm going to roll you up like a little ball, and I'm going to throw you into another land. Now, I don't have the fullness of this prophecy, but in Isaiah 36, I do have Shebna taken down. He is no longer the treasurer of the house. And the one that was prophetically set here as Hilkiah, or Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, he has been made the treasurer. And it has a greater fulfillment now, prophetically looking at, or in type looking at, the Lord Jesus Christ. For Eliakim means whom God hath established. And so in the Son, there was one established of God, yea, he was God himself as the eternal Son that became God with us in Emmanuel, that was God manifest in the flesh. And he is the one that God established, that he said in Isaiah 9:6 that government would be upon his shoulders. And he is the one that he gave all authority and dominion to. And so in this place of authority, in a place of dominion, he is the one that's exalted or established of God, Eliakim. But he was the son of Hilkiah, and Hilkiah means a portion of Jehovah. And so now I get the full picture. I get in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that God established, and that he was one established of himself, yea, a portion of himself. Too many times we put God in a little frame over there, and then we put Jesus here, and we scratch our head and say, how can Jesus be God? Well, we looked at it a few nights back at some of the verses that firmly established the Lord Jesus as God, overall, blessed forever. The Lord Jesus as God purchasing his church with his own blood. And so you see, he was God as the one established of God, the portion of Jehovah, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. He is now the one that God has placed government, the key to the house of David, upon his shoulders. He is going to have all authority. He has it now, really. But one day he's going to take that throne and he's going to reign from that throne over that house of Israel. There's going to be the rattling of the bones, and the bones shall come together, bone on bone. And the 2666 Israel and Judah will then be made one. No longer will they be two. They will be the house of Israel. And there will be one over that house. The King of Kings. The offspring of David, but the root of David. David's Lord and David's son. He will have the key to the house. But with this key, he holds the right to open and no man shut. And he shut and no man opened. Now that right is taken to the church. And so now I see this key is in a broader sense. It's not only to the house of Israel, but it's the key overall. Now when it comes to the church, Paul could write that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of truth. So when I look at the house of God, I have the understanding now that there is the church of God that's the pillar and the ground of truth. And that when he writes to that church in the true sense, and he takes the title of the one who holds the key and opens and no man shuts, he associates it with the church to Philadelphia. And so I'd like you to go to Revelation chapter 3. And we might see the blessing that's set before the church that has a little strength. Oh, you know, I'm going to tell you something. When I was a young man and after the war was over, and I come back, I began to fight many things that I had learned as a younger man. I begin to question. I begin in some senses to question, almost to rebellion. And I remember one day sitting down by myself, alone, reading this book. And I read this third chapter of the book of Revelation. I had been reading through the messages to the churches. And I came to this message of the Church of Philadelphia. And he showed me a little group of people. You know, sometimes the Christians ponder, why are we so small? Why so few? If this is truth the way we meet, why are we hindered in such a way? Well, you know, you can look at it several ways. One way you can look at it, there's a real power behind all the specks. The that there is the power of Satan himself. It was his power and his desire that wanted to divide the church and to make it separate in different ways and sectarian and all the rest. That was his desire. And now today, I don't know in my lifetime when I've ever seen a day when sects are being born as rapidly as they are today. Just like that. You pick up different publications and you can hear new ones coming all the time. They've got a power behind them. The power of the devil. The power of Satan. He knows his day is short. He's working overtime. A young man recently told me who was in dope, but when he came to, he found himself on Berkeley campus, standing in front of a man who was preaching on the street corner. And he said, "I was screaming in his face to the top of my lungs." And he said, "When I came to myself, I realized there was another power had a hold of me." He said, "All my lifetime," his father was a Baptist preacher. He said, "All my lifetime, I used to hear my dad talking about the power of Satan and demon possession and all of that. He said, I thought it was a big joke." He said, "I don't any longer." He said, "I got with a group of people where I knew Satan's power, where I had visions of Satan's work, where without any agreement between us, we knew what was going to be carried for." But he said, "That day when I stood screaming in the face of that preacher," he said, "I realized I'd lost control." But praise God, that day or the next day as he sat on the curb, listening to some rock music by some of the Jesus people, a man came and began to present the Savior to him, and he said, "Oh, I knew in a moment that's what I needed. The marijuana and all the other drugs I'd entered into never fulfilled that void I knew." But he said, "Ray, you know, out there," he said, "there was all kinds of people." He said, "Some of them call themselves the perfect man group. Their number, 666. They wait for a Messiah. They're waiting for a false Messiah. They're waiting for the beast. They're already carrying his number. They're Satan worshipers. They're growing stronger. In the city of Tulsa, they already have two churches. One of them moved into the city of Springfield, Missouri. And a man told me that right now, the Council of Churches is questioning whether or not they should receive in their council. The day is short. Satan's working overtime. But there's one who has a key. Yes, he said your numbers might be small. And that's what he says here. He says in verse 7, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." There's the true church, beloved. Seems like the strength is small. Seems like the numbers might be small. So many times, people are like a man told me in the city of Davenport. I heard he was ill and afflicted, and a visiting nurse who was in our little chapel went to visit him, and she said, "Oh, Ray, this man needs a Savior. If I can get you in the door, will you go?" I said, "I sure will." So she got me an invitation to come, and so I went to speak to the man. First time he let me present the gospel to him, I could see he was chafing a bit at it. And I asked him if I could come back again. He said, "Oh, yes." I came back the next week. He was in a wheelchair. He met me by the door. As I opened the door, he said, "I don't need you." I said, "You don't? I know you don't need me, but you need my Savior." He said, "No, I don't need that." He said, "I'm a Lutheran, and my pastor was just here. He told me I'm all set. Everything's okay." He said, "I don't need you." I said, "But you need the Savior." He said, "Look, that man's got 2,000 people following him. How many people you got following you?" I said, "Bless your heart, not one." I said, "If you followed me, you might wind up in disaster. But if you follow the Savior, heaven will be your portion. Mine is too many people following men." This is the day, beloved, when our heart, our being, our affections, our all need to grasp the heel. We may be little. We may seem weak. But we've got the power of the eternal ages behind us. And He's working according to His determined counsel. He did it at Calvary, remember, when we studied that this week? When it was according to His predetermined counsel that His Son was delivered into the hands of wicked men. My, how those disciples must have been disappointed at first when He was crucified. We know they were. They had expected the glories and they saw Him crucified. But my, what a difference when they began to see His power. And they knew He lived. We need the reality to know we have a living Lord who's got the key to the house, to the door. And He's opened it. It's still an open door for us today. It was an open door through the Lord Jesus when we entered in. He could say, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." And so we had that blessing of going through that open door. But it was a door of fellowship as well as that door of salvation. And He said, "You can go in and out and find pasture." And we enjoy the fellowship as we go in and out in Christ. You know, that's what John was writing about in his first epistle in verse 3. When he said that your fellowship might be with us, and may be with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Are you going in and out that door, beloved? That door of fellowship that's in the Church of Philadelphia, that church is brotherly love. And the manifestation of His love through the church will be shown when we have such a love toward one another that all men shall know we're His disciples because we have love one to another. Now sometimes in an assembly and we look at the whole assembly and the whole local church and we begin to say, "Oh Lord, you want me to love that guy? How can I do it? And how about that one and that one and that one?" And we start looking at them all and boy, how am I ever going to wrap myself up in a love like that? But you know, He said, "Love one another." That's easier, isn't it? Oh sure, that's a lot easier. Love one. And another. Can you love one? Can you love him for Christ's sake? I remember a man in a meeting and he was a particular problem. And he decided to move away one day and everybody said, "Oh boy." They were kind of glad, you know, he'd gone. He went to another meeting and when he was in his other meeting, one of my friends said to him one day, to another man in that meeting, he said, "Say, how's so-and-so getting along?" He said, "Oh, wonderful." He said, "What did you say? Wonderful?" He said, "Oh, yes. He keeps us on our knees." You see, sometimes it all depends on how you look at it. If you can love him for Jesus' sake, and love the Lord Jesus in him, through him. Love one and another. And as we love, there's going to be more and more power manifest through that love. More of the Savior and less of self, because that's where true love comes from him. Love one another, Peter could say, with a pure heart, fervently. Love. What a love is this. Oh, that God in these days that seems so short upon us would cause us to love more. To have that understanding of his love, and then in that love, to love. Because of the value in the one love. That's agape. That's God's love. He said, I put before you an open door. No man can shut. That fellowship is ours, beloved. In brotherly love, in him, no one can shut it. Oh, Mayo tried it. And there are still those behind the iron curtain that are loving in the brotherly love. Stalin tried it. And there's still the church that's going on and loving. You and I don't have that hindrance. How we ought to love while opportunity is upon us. But you know, the Lord says he can shut the door and no man can open it. A shut door to me seems so final. I remember the day of the flood when Noah went in the ark and God shut the door. For Noah, how precious, how precious. God shut him in. He was safe. It was a sovereign guard at the door. No judgment for Noah. No judgment at all. But for those outside the door, who said, look at that crazy old man. Judgment was their portion. A faithful preacher. Sometimes we get discouraged when we speak to people time after time and they won't seem to receive the gospel. There's an old man. He preached for 120 years. He preached in faithfulness. How many hearers did he get? How many received the warning? How many heeded the message, there's judgment to come? Not a one. But God was working. God was still working. He shut him in and he made him secure. Remember the other night, we read in the Gospel of Matthew, those 10 virgins, 5 wise, and 5 unwise. And when the midnight cry came, behold the bridegroom! And the 5 wise went in, and they reached the door was shut. And the others were outside knocking, Lord, open unto us! But yet, what security, and this is what I want you to grasp, what security for those who heed, who listen, who watch, who wait. There's a year before us. We're trusting the Lord will come this year. He's going to come to those who are watching, who are expecting, who are waiting his coming. Going to come for those. When he comes, they'll be shut in with him. taken up. We'll hear that, rise, my love, my fair one, come away. My, what a joy it'll be. In with his glory eternal. He opened and no man shut. Paul prayed as he was in prison for an open door. He was shut in, a prisoner for God. But yet he prayed for an open door, an effectual door, a door that he might preach the mystery of Christ. Some of you might bemoan your lot, but I could say, are you in prison walls? Are you shut in? You have opportunities? You sure do. We meet people day by day, don't we? We brush with them and elbows and all the rest. Those that serve us and those we serve. We've an open door before us. But you know, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, was not only the one who was given the key of the house of David and the one who set an open door before the church. He's the one who he said he's going to fix as a nail in a sure place. Now you know in that day, it's my understanding that the nail in the household was a peg that was driven in a sure place. Perhaps if the individual lived in a tent, and there was a center pole in the tent, that peg would have been driven in the center pole. And that household would have taken their valuables and they would have put it on the peg in order that it would be in the most secure place. Now when God says he's going to take the one he's established, a portion of himself, and he's going to use him as a nail in a sure place, and then he's going to take all the vessels of the house, the vessels of flagons, and the lesser vessels, and he's going to take the glory of his house, and he's going to hang it on him. The glories of the house of God are the Son's portion. He was the King of glory, the Lord of glory. Eternal glories were his. But as I said, he had to come here to be the Son of Man that the moral glory might be his. And that's a glory that we can enter in and rejoice in. And it's the surety of that place that he now takes every servant. He hangs him on him. Might be shuddering at the wars and the rumors of war, at the power of Satan as it's beginning to be manifest so strongly, and in spiritism in our country, and in false teaching. But you can take confidence in knowing that he's hung you on the nail, the sure place. That he will perform that work that he begun in you until the day of Jesus Christ. We wonder sometimes, would I fail the test when the test comes? In that day, beloved, he'll give us the grace for the test. We're on his nail. The sure one. The one who can shut us in. The one who gives eternal life. And gives it abundantly. The one who will perform that life in us. Because it's his life. Till the day of Jesus Christ. Beloved, the time is short. Yet so many fear. Can you rest tonight in the one who holds the key. The one who carries all government. Isaiah said, government shall be upon his shoulder. Just one. Just one. He can carry it lightly. When he picks his lambs up, he carries them in his arms and in his bosom. That's our portion. Secure in the everlasting arms. Isn't it nice to know that when you feel weak, underneath are the everlasting arms. When you're fearful, the angel of the Lord is encamped round about them that fear him. When loved ones forsake, you can say, when father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. That's our portion in him. Hanging upon the nail with all his glory and with all the surety of his heart. Absolute confidence in him. Will you trust him? You've trusted him as a savior. Will you now trust him as that one who has made you secure in himself? Satan can never attack that place. We are in him. New creation in Christ Jesus. Praise God for such a portion. Have a hymn I'd like to sing in closing.